reading from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said we must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done..." That's it. Sorry. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word.
So, we're talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and in this context, it's the four horsemen are criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Four behaviors that will wreck relationships. And I got news for you. I hate this series. Absolutely hate it. You want to know why? Because now, all of a sudden, I'm seeing criticism. I'm seeing contempt. I'm seeing defensiveness. And I am seeing stonewalling. It's just like, really? What? Anyway. So I hate this series. Let's just quit and go home. Now, you know, I'll tell you this, though. The thing I want to say right out of the gate is this. God, it's a gift from God to be convicted of things that we might be doing wrong, behaviors, whatever. It's a gift. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But what Satan will do is he'll just, if you say to yourself, so I'm going to preach the undefensiveness, right? And if you say to yourself, if you walk out of here going, I'm a horrible person. Like just this general, like, I'm just a horrible person. That is not God. That is not the work of God. God will say, you have areas of defensiveness. Or he'll give a specific instance of when you were defensive, give you the opportunity to repent of that, and then give you hope that we can actually be transformed and changed. Do you understand the difference? So I'm going to talk about defensiveness. Don't get defensive. Okay? And allow the conviction of God to come. Because when I was kidding about hating the series, because with the conviction has also accompanied that conviction, and I have been convicted. I wish I could say just once, but I have been convicted, but it's with this sense of God's desire to just continue to minister to me in the area of relationships. In fact, I have cried out to God and prayed for things concerning relationships that are deep. There's some deep things that God is doing in my own life. So anyway, so there's just a few thoughts as we get into it today. So today we're going to look at the third relational behavior that, if left unchecked, will wreak havoc in any of our relationships. Dr. John Gottlieb, in a now famous study conducted at the University of Washington, personally witnessed and or watched videos of thousands of couples fighting. How's that for a job? As a result, he identified four behaviors in couples that 90% of the time led to future divorce, if left unchecked. Gottman later defined these four behaviors as the four horsemen of the apocalypse who will usher in the end of the world. So he related this to the four horsemen because these four behaviors, as I've already said, if not corrected, will bring an end. In his context, he was looking at marriages. But this is not just a marriage series. This is a series on relationships. Because I'm convinced that these behaviors will wreak havoc in any relationship, right? If we have these things going on, they'll bring about, they'll make relationships difficult at the least. So 2 weeks ago, Stephanie spoke about the first horseman. That was criticism. Does anyone remember the antidote to criticism? We're going to review it now. I bet you Stephanie does. Or maybe she does. What's it? That's a good thing to do. That was last week's. But I statements, said another person who's working on the series. But good. Oh, there we go. Hey, okay, she listened to it online. So when you're in this situation of, because sometimes we have to express how we feel, but we can do so in a very critical manner that makes the other person feel put down, right? So instead of just saying you stuff, like, you know, when you do that, this is how, we just say, you know, in this situation, I just felt, this is how I felt. And so you're not accusing them. In fact, many times when I'm doing this the right way, I'll even make a point of saying, you know, I'm not blaming you, but this situation happened, and so this is how I felt in that situation, and I'd like to talk about it. You know, so there's that's the first one. I don't want to take too long with them. Last Sunday, Tony spoke about the second horseman, which is contempt, and what is the antidote for contempt? Recognize their good qualities. Look at, find the positive. Everybody's got some good qualities, right? And Tony gave a good example in his context of someone that he was just, you know, and it's felt some contempt for. But as he began to just focus more on some of the positive qualities, then their relationship has visibly improved, you know. So today I'm going to talk about the third horseman, and then next week, Liz will talk about the fourth horseman, which is stonewalling. For those of you that weren't here at the beginning of the sermon, by the way, or the beginning of the service, I want to make the announcement again. And I won't get too diverted here. I could tell a bunch of stories. But my youngest daughter is now engaged to be married. Yeah. Come on, display. There we go. All the ladies can run over and look at the ring after the service. So. And the guys, too. So today I'm going to talk about defensiveness. And I don't have a cool video clip like the other, like Tony and Stephanie had really cool video clips. I don't have that. But I do want to look at some clear examples in Scripture. And I was thinking about this. I was like, defensiveness is so pervasive that there are plenty of opportunities to find it in Scripture. Okay, so we're going to look at some things. But first, let's define what we mean when we are talking about defensiveness. So a dictionary definition is as follows. Used or intended to defend or protect, like troops in defensive positions. Not totally a bad thing, but I'm going to talk about that in a little different context in just a moment. But I found the second definition, it surprised me that this was actually a dictionary definition of defensiveness. Very anxious to challenge or avoid criticism. He was very defensive about that side of his life. And then they listed some synonyms. Self-justifying. Oversensitive. Prickly. paranoid, neurotic, uptight. Of course, I display none of those qualities in my life, and so, but I'm just throwing it out there for us to consider. Defensiveness is defined as also defined as self-protection in the form of righteous indignation or innocent victimhood in an attempt to ward off a perceived attack. Many people become defensive when they are being criticized, but the problem is that being defensive never helps to solve the problem at hand. So even if you are being criticized, when you become defensive, it tends to escalate the situation, right? So thinking of this definition, let's look at our passage for the day in Genesis 3. Now, I'm going to pick up the story. I want to give you some context. But I'm going to pick up the story in verse 6. So it says, of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too." A quick little side point here. You know, there's been a tendency in the church often to lay the fall of humanity on the woman in this situation. This is a little side point, right? Where was Adam during this experience, this little exchange? Right there. So that we share the blame equally, men and women. You know, we inherited that equally, and it began equally, and is still equal, all right? So, just a little side note. Adam was present. He could have spoke up. Very typical behavior even to this day, okay? So I'm just saying, I just got to defend Eve here for a moment. Now I'm going to move on. I was defensive of Eve, but I defended her in a good way. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, we may just pass over that, but what are they already doing? They are positioning themselves to be defensive. Because what their eyes were opened, they realized that they're naked, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Because they don't want to be seen now. So they are anticipating a problem. And instead of, and they hide themselves. So instead of positioning themselves, well, I don't want to give away the antidote. In a proper way, they position themselves in a negative way. They're already, in a sense, in a defensive position with God. "So when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid.'" Which was not the response before the fall, by the way. "I was afraid because I was naked." So there's been obviously a great sin has been committed. Now they're hiding. They're afraid. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asks. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" This is just classic here. "The man replied, 'It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it.'" Don't blame me. Wasn't my fault. It was this that woman you gave me. Like, she's not even Eve now. She's just that woman. "Then the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?' 'The serpent deceived me. That's why I ate. It's not my fault. Don't blame me.' Classic, man. Classic. Neither Eve nor Adam take responsibility. Remember the definition? They are both self-justifying, oversensitive, a bit prickly, very paranoid, and probably a little bit uptight. they have taken a defensive position against God. This is so early in the experience of humanity that I actually think defensiveness is almost wired into our DNA. It is just like, if we feel in any way that we're coming under attack, we will immediately take up a defensive position. Now, there has to be a little bit of a caveat, I guess. Caveat, however you say the word. In that, this is what I struggle with. Let me say this. This is what I struggle with defensiveness. It's because sometimes, at least I, and this is self-justifying, I guess. Sometimes I feel like I can't just, you never want, and I wouldn't encourage you in this way, you can't just let people walk all over you, right? I mean, at some point there has to be boundaries and there has to be things that are established in relationships that protect you, you know, from harm and from hurt. And that is, I think, a positive. I think there is a place there where you, but it's, you'll see as I go along, I think there's a different spirit in the sense as we do that. And there's an understanding that I'm not safe in this situation. And so I need to put up boundaries. I need to, in a sense, defend myself. But the problem is that we quickly perceive any criticism as harm, kind of, to us. So anyway, hopefully that's clear. And if it's not clear, let's talk more about it later. So we see the defensiveness here, and obviously in this case, it's not, obviously they're feeling that, and they're trying to justify their behavior, and God is definitely not very happy with their approach to how they were justifying their sin. But before we look at the antidote to defensiveness, I want to compare two kings, both of whom were criticized by a prophet pretty severely, and look at how each one responded to it. So the first is King Saul. Now, when the Philistines came up to fight Israel, Samuel, the prophet, he told Saul, wait 7 days. I know this massive army is come to attack you. Wait 7 days. And at that time, I'm going to meet you, Samuel said, and I will offer up sacrifices to God. So that, you know, and this is a different culture and different time, but they offer up sacrifices and ask God for victory in this battle. Now, Samuel was, you know, he'd spent time at the temple, and I don't know if he was a fit, he's known more as a prophet, but he was in the house, he was served as also the role of a priest. Saul was a king. Saul was not to offer sacrifices. That is the role of a priest. So this is what happens. Saul waited 7 days, but Samuel doesn't show up. And people start getting nervous and start going back home, and they're not sure about how the battle's going to go. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the offerings of well-being. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering. Now, what day is this still? It's the seventh day. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to meet him and salute him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul replied, when I saw that the people were slipping away from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines were mustering at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down upon me at Gilgal and I have not entreated the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I don't know about you, but that was a whole lot of defensiveness, a lot of self-justification. God, I'm saying I had you didn't. And shifting the blame. Well, you didn't show up. Well, actually, he did. Just not quite on Saul's timetable, but on the seventh day still. You didn't show up. People were slipping away. I was afraid we were going to lose the battle, that we were going to, things were not going right. So I forced myself. And this is Samuel's response to Saul after that little diatribe. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Now, in another story with Saul, so see, Saul had he never dealt with his sense of defensiveness. Because we see that he was defensive again in 1 Samuel 15. And it's also in another case where Samuel confronts Saul in relationship to Saul's disobedience to a clear command of God. And in this case, while Saul is defending himself, I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but when Saul is defending himself, he's in the midst again of giving all these justifications and reasons why he did what he did. And Samuel says this, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Whoa. Why have we called these behaviors of criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Because when we engage in them, they will bring destruction into our relationships. In this case, Saul's defensiveness destroyed his relationship with God. God came to and with a word of conviction. Saul's response was always defensive, and it ruined his relationship with God and ruined his kingship over Israel. These four behaviors are not just made, we're not talking about them for a cute little sermon series. All four of them have, devastating consequences in all of our relationships and in our relationship with God. But let's look at another king, because I'm not going to leave us on this kind of sour note. Who do you think I'm going to look at? King David, who was also being confronted by a prophet over some pretty heinous sin. I don't know about you, but I think if I committed adultery and murder, I might not be pastoring here anymore. Well, yeah, I'm not going to test it and find out. So the thing is, so this is a grievous crime. David has sinned in a major way. And Nathan the prophet comes to David, and I won't go into this, I'll just tell you a little background again. And he tells him a story. And the story, without David even realizing it, is about David and what David has done in committing adultery with Bathsheba and then killing her husband. Because that's what he does, in short. You can go read the story yourself. And David actually responds, "That man deserves to die." And Nathan says, like a good prophet, "You are that man." Woo-hoo! Man, I don't know. I'd be backpedaling big time. I could just see how defensive I'd be. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And then he goes on, and I'm not going to read it all just because of time. This is all in 2 Samuel, chapter 12. And he goes on and just says, "Look, I anointed you king over Israel. I rescued you out of the hand of Saul. I have blessed you in so many ways. I have given you wives even in this case, and you have everything that you needed. How could you do this? And because you've done this, trouble is not going to leave your home. I will raise up trouble from within your own house." And it's a hard word. And listen to what David's single response is to this. Verse 13. "I have sinned against the Lord." That's all he says. "I've sinned before the Lord." And then Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. And nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Still consequences for his actions, but he did not lose the kingship. And in fact, I find it amazing that later David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. What would you say is the primary difference between David's response and Saul's response? What was the primary difference between David's response, both of them being confronted because of sinful action? David, what? Okay, so pride. I mean, Saul was prideful, and David was humble. Anything else? So Saul was self-righteous. So what would David be? What was the opposite of David there? Humble again, probably, yeah. Huge point. Was that Phil? Oh. David took responsibility. Saul never took responsibility for his actions. He always just blamed some other reason or something or someone. And it's amazing to me, and I'm not thinking of anybody in this context here, but it's just sometimes I see people and their lives are absolutely miserable. And when you talk to them, all they do is blame everybody else. It's never their own fault. There's never any sense of personal responsibility. And when I hear that, I weep inside. Because I think this is not going to get better. I just talk to people on a regular, you know, just when I'm out and about and doing what the different things, you know, and I get to talking with them and they'll begin to share their life and what's going on, but they don't take any responsibility for their actions. Even if there are other people you could blame, you're never going to find freedom or healing or restoration through blaming other people and being defensive. It just won't happen. I find it amazing. You know, he could have blamed Bathsheba. Well, she hadn't been outside taking a bath and I hadn't looked down at this beautiful woman. It never would have happened. Bathsheba should be more careful about where she's taking her baths. He could have said that. You know, if she hadn't tempted me like that, you know, blah, blah, blah. He could have blamed even Uriah. I tried to get, you know, I got Uriah drunk and tried to get him to go sleep with his wife so I wouldn't, you know, we wouldn't know whose baby it was. So we did. Uriah was so righteous, he wouldn't do that. He said, all my men are out at war fighting. I'm not going to go home and do that. Not now. Why should I have that when the men are all out at war? He didn't try to defend or justify his actions in any way. He admitted that what he had done was wrong and sought God's forgiveness. He wrote a whole psalm about it, by the way, Psalm 51, where he just casts himself on the mercy of God. Doesn't try to justify. I have sinned. So what is going to help us counteract the tendency to be defensive? The antidote is to accept responsibility, even if only for part of the conflict. And this is a key thing. I want to make this point really clear. Because that is often difficult. Because anytime there's conflict in our relationships, you can never really just blame one person or the other. There's always something going on between the two people. So I've tried to live, and I think I've shared this before, but I've tried to live by this little personal maxim that I am 100% responsible for whatever percent I'm wrong. Did you catch that? I am 100% responsible for whatever percent I'm wrong. So even if I think the other person is 99.9% responsible for this conflict that we're having right now, I am 100% responsible for the 0.1% that I'm wrong. Now, usually it's a lot more than that, but that's my perspective of the situation, right? So what I need to do is recognize that 0.1%, which is actually probably more like 80%. And I need to take responsibility for it, own up, confess it, take responsibility for it, and ask for forgiveness. And I think I've shared this story before. Sorry, this is what happens when you pastor for 20 years in the same place. But I had a situation, I'm just going to say this real quickly. And it was a pretty difficult exchange. It was years ago, no one here at all. And I was angry. I was so upset. And I felt like, and it was an exchange, right? And I felt attacked. And I was mad. And I did not respond with humility. I just came right back. And the person went inside, and it wasn't Sarah either, just by the way. Although I could probably. Anyway. So I'm sitting out there. I was actually working in the garden at my house, and not even at this house. Not even at the last house I was in. That's how long ago it was. And I was mad. And the Lord just said to me, you need to take responsibility for how you responded to in that situation. I was like, what? She was totally... She was totally in the wrong, God. It was an unprovoked attack on me. It's what's her understanding of the situation. It's not even right. I can't believe that it just came out like that. She was going after me and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, right, stop! You can't do anything about that. Look at how you responded to that. I was like, oh, man, are you kidding me, God? And I had a choice. And I had to say, okay. So I went in. And I said, I just need to ask you forgiveness. Because I did not respond properly in this situation. And so I'm asking you to forgive me. And just by the way, this individual said, that's right, you should ask me for forgiveness. So it doesn't always go. Even when you do that, it doesn't always go. You know, you'd like everything to be, you know, everybody's, oh, yeah, let's have a group hug now, you know. It doesn't always go that way. Never apologize to the other person. Never apologize. Never say anything to me. But this was the lesson that will stay with me forever in that situation. I am 100% responsible for whatever percent I'm wrong. It has nothing to do with the other person. They don't have to ask my forgiveness. I can't do anything about that. It is not my place even, most of the time, especially in the midst of conflict, to then start pointing out their problem. And I remember sitting there, everything, I was boiling again on the inside, right? I mean, I was hopping mad. I was like, are you kidding me? All on the inside, right? And I was just like, I mean, I don't know what my facial expression was, but I just thought, well, thank you for letting me, I don't remember what I said, but I just like brought an end to the conversation, you know, peace out and have a good day. We'll see you later, you know. You're 100% responsible for whatever percent you're wrong. And usually your percentage and the true percentage are a little different. People who take their own take responsibility for their own actions will build relationships, not destroy them. Even when you do something negative, some of my closest friends are people that I've had conflict with, and we've resolved that conflict through humility, and now there's a closeness because through that. So humility, you have to have humility to take responsibility. So the two go hand in hand. And again, I'm not talking about doormat, everybody walk all over me. No, it is just taking responsibility for your actions. Even when you feel, and even maybe justifiably so, that the other person was more wrong or provoked it. All you can do is take responsibility. People who do that build relationships. David, who committed serious crimes against God and other people, when he humbled himself, took responsibility, his relationship with God was enhanced in such a way that he wrote one of the most amazing psalms that we can all turn to in our time of struggle. And good things came out of that. And his relationship with God, I'm sure, was changed. And he grew in it. Humility, taking responsibility. So it takes humility, as I've said, sorry, I'm going to say it again. It takes humility to take responsibility for your words and actions. And who does God give grace to, by the way? To the humble. And who does God oppose? The proud. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. I don't want God to be opposing me. I don't want to be the kind of man, generally speaking, where God is resisting me. Because I am unwilling to humble myself, both before God and before other people. I need grace. I need God to be supporting me. I need the enabling power of God to even do what we're talking about here. I can almost guarantee you I'm going to go home today, or maybe not even get out of this building before I have an opportunity. You know what I'm saying? It just happens, and it just comes out of the blue. And sometimes we do well in those things, and sometimes we don't. But whatever we do, in the end, if you want to build relationships, be humble and take responsibility. Humility and owning up to your own words and actions brings life to relationships. Pride and defensiveness leads to apocalyptic endings of relationships. And we've seen it over and over and over again in our lives. Lord God, you have called us to humility, and you've asked us to take responsibility for our actions. Lord, this is how we even come to faith in you. We will not truly know you until we have humbled ourselves, confessed our faults, our sins, and then experienced your grace and your forgiveness. It is by grace that we're saved. God, that grace comes from you, and it comes to those who humble themselves. So God, I ask, Lord, in my own life, this is an issue. This is an area for me. I preach on it. But Lord, I find myself, I become defensive. And I'm asking that you would help me and help all of us, because God, I want to facilitate life. I want to be a vessel of life, God. I want my life and my words and my actions to build relationships and contribute and deposit things into other people's lives that draw them also then closer to you. I don't want to be a stumbling block, God, or, you know, and especially as a pastor, there, it's tough sometimes because I don't know, it just, people respond a little differently with my failings. But God, Lord, I do fail. And it breaks my heart when that happens. I want to be humble. I want to take responsibility. So as we're worshiping today and talking out to us here, the at grace. You know, we do like to just have the altar. It's always open. And if you're just maybe aware of situations where you've been defensive and there is a conviction perhaps going on right now in your heart and life. And if you would like, you don't have to, but if you would like, you can just come to the front and there'll be someone here to pray with you. Or if you just want to come and pray on your own, you just want to do business with God or kneel before God in where you're at. But let's not just pass it over. In fact, I'm going to just say, if you're saying to yourself right now, I'm not defensive, you're being defensive. We're all defensive. But God wants to give grace. And God wants this fellowship to be a place of life. And so, as we worship, just feel free to come down if you want, and just to pray. Let's just respond. Even in this first song, it says, we bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And just that, all humility begins in a right understanding of our relationship to God. That God is the Creator, we are the created ones, and we humble ourselves before God, the Creator. So let's just respond to the Lord now.